still do 350, just because 350 is basic.
Because the skin said they're, they just like being crispy.
That is correct.
Is that smell?
Yeah, that's correct. No.
The car wants them steamed.
No.
But I want them.
If you do it right, you're gonna go to grab it, you'll actually get a smooth crunch. And then you have a nice coarse side on that.
For, I did twice baked potatoes for him.
Of course, he does.
Stuffed.
Good morning.
She loves, yeah.
Dressing.
Morning.
Homemade spinach dressing.
Homemade spinach dressing.
Spinach sauce.
Good morning, Scott.
Hi, Scott.
I'll pretend that I'm Carl. How's that, Scott? I need a little bit of a twang.
Does he
overlie?
And then?
I think this one's Muriel. Wait, this one Muriel?
No.
Nope. Ron?
Ron? Alan. Ron Allen's this one.
Then we got Angie.
Angie.
Okay.
Chris Sauer.
Okay.
Ooh. Muriel. Wait, Muriel. All
right.
Ron.
I
Good morning, everyone. Oh, come on now. Good morning, everyone. That's better. Hey, I am glad that you guys are here this morning to share on this great Father's Day, and I'm excited because this is the first Father's Day on record that I've ever been a part of where there have been more people at church on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. Of course, that's due to COVID-19 and we weren't here, but hey, it's great to have you guys here. Anyways, we've got a lot of great things to be thankful for. We are excited about the fact that we are here and able to worship together this morning. And we are trusting that you are glad to be here as well. Couple quick reminders of things. We keep looking at things and reevaluating how we're doing things. So at the end of service today, when you exit and you go there, remember there's offering plates out there. You can drop your offering in there. But also what we're going to do is we're going to release you by rows so that people can head on out and we'll take care of that and just let you go. We're going to start at the back and go to the front. So that helps people get out safely for social distancing reasons. Also, continue to remember that this is a unique Father's Day for a lot of people. Bruner family is going through their very first Father's Day with Harlan in the presence of Jesus. And so pray for them and many other people who have lost loved ones as well at this time. So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started in worship today. Father God, I thank you so much for this great and beautiful day that you've given to us. And we thank you that you are the perfect Father who has shown us exactly what our lives could look like when you sent your Son. And as a father, I can't imagine the incredible pain it must have been to send him on a purpose that ultimately would claim his life so that we could become your children and that we could call you Father without reservation. So, Father, we thank you so much for your love that showed us so much about who you are. That you are worthy of our love and our respect, and that we can trust you to do what's absolutely best, no matter what the cost. We thank you, we love you, we praise you this day, and it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we get to do this. And all God's people said, amen. Stand and let's worship together this morning.
May our homes be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy. May injustice bow to Jesus. As the people turn and pray from the mountains to the valley.
Age to age, he stands.
Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great is our God.
It has been a long and unique week. Last Sunday morning, as I was preaching, got the message that Harlan Bruner had passed away, and the family has gone through a really difficult time this week saying goodbye. But the great thing was they were surrounded by people and family and friends who came in to pay their respects and show their admiration and love to the family and all that Harlan has meant to them over the years. And it was exciting to see people come out. And Matt Jones and I had kind of a little conversation. He said he had been experiencing about 25%, about normal, what people would, number of people would come to a viewing. And if that's the case, then there would have probably been close to 600 plus people here on a normal situation to honor Harlan and his family. So it was exciting to see you guys come out and support them as you did. Some things to continue to pray for. Pray for Tim Martin, who is really sick right now. He's got an infection going on that's messing with him. Continue to pray for John Matthews, Brad Wilson and his heart condition and all the doctors are doing with him. Pray for Carol Katzenberger that she gets better. She's been struggling with a cold for quite a little bit now, and they're trying to figure out what's to do that's best for her. Brian Keim shared with me that his best friend at 49 years old this week passed away of a heart attack. And so death and sickness and the struggles of life are hitting all of us right now. And so continue to pray for these individuals and their family and their friends. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you that when everything around us seems to be falling completely apart, you are the one true thing in our lives that we can grab hold of. That when it's scary outside and there's storms and lightning and thunder and rain and terrible things going on, we can run to you because you are the one who is our shelter and our stronghold. For you are a good father who loves his children. And Lord, we know that so much has gone on in this past week that it seems to be life is out of control. But we have never been secure in this life. We are only secure in you. So we keep coming back to you, the one who strengthens and protects. So we ask that you continue to walk with the Bruner family right now, and I just pray that you would walk them in and through this dark valley of the shadow of death, and that they would come out on the other side rejoicing in the fact that Harlan is in your presence for all eternity, that his great reward is being fulfilled before him right now. And he's having the greatest Sunday morning worshiping with his Heavenly Father. And I just pray that you'd be with all those who are sick right now that need a special touch and a healing from you. We just ask that you would do such a thing. And we come before you with that simple faith, just like when the woman came and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And Lord, we ask for healing for those who are sick and in need this morning. And Lord, for Brian and all of his friends and all the family of the man who died, Lord, we ask that you'd be with them right now. And in their time of loss, they would be able to hear that you are there for them. Speak into their lives. Bring them comfort and bring them peace. And may we all trust in you, Father. And may we do it in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I put down the title of the sermon today, Just Another Father's Day. You know, as crazy as things are, it is Father's Day, and here we are. We're doing another one, folks. And as I was getting ready for this, last week I looked and I saw an old friend on Facebook. His name's Barry Fawcett. He's a old Wesleyan pastor. And the older he gets, the more you can remember his stories that he shares and the jokes that he tells. And it's always good to start off with a little laughter, he says. So every sermon he preaches, he starts off and he tells a joke. Now, how he comes up with all these jokes, I don't know. But if he's got a joke book, it'd be great to have. So I found one about a father and a husband and what he went through one day. The man went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, "You are in terrible shape, and unless something is quickly done, you're going to die. You are under too much stress. You're not eating right. Tell your wife that she must start cooking more nutritious meals, and she must help reduce the stress in your life. Have her keep the kids off your back so you can learn to relax. Then make a budget and tell her she has to stick to it. And if she'll do this, you should recover completely. Otherwise, you're going to be dead in a month." So the husband said, "Doc, would you please call my wife and give her this prescription and tell her those instructions? She won't believe it coming from me." And he did. And when the man got home, his wife rushed up to him and said, "Honey, I just talked to the doctor. Honey, he said you've only got 30 days to live." And I'm like, you know, isn't that the way it goes sometimes? I think he was right thinking that, "Doc, you need to tell her because she's not going to do it if I tell her." And obviously it didn't work with the doctor's prescription either. And sometimes being a husband and a father leaves you a little bit feeling like that man. It's a little struggle in the end. But it was cute. One little story was a little boy was asked to explain what Father's Day is and what it means. And he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much on the presents." I don't think that's fair. And obviously, they don't shop for his own presents. I mean, sometimes you can buy yourself something really great for Father's Day if you try. But you know, what's interesting is to become a good man or becoming a good husband or becoming a good dad is a tough journey that we're all on. It's really interesting because real men, real fathers, real men of God are made. They're not born that way. James Dobson said, "Good fathers are made, they're not born. To be a good father, you need a model, an example of a father that you can pattern yourself after. So where do you find such a father? Where do you look? Is there such a great thing as a perfect father?" And you know, I look around the room and I don't see perfect fathers or perfect men. I see men and women who are better in different areas of their lives than other people. And maybe men and women who are stronger in certain areas than others are. But none of us are perfect. Some of us are better than others in certain areas, but all of us together can learn and grow together to become better than we are. And we do that when we follow Jesus. So how is it that we know we're doing the right things as a father or a mother or a child? We have to find someone doing the right things and follow their example. And let them be a teacher and a mentor and a role model for us so that we can end up becoming the people that God wants us to be. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word and look at Scripture and see what it says about how it transforms us from the inside out. I remember the passage that says that we are rotten to the core. We're sinners by very nature down to the depths of who we are. And it's God that changes that from the inside out, and he does it by showing us through his word, throwing the example of Jesus and other godly people on what we should be doing and how we should be living. Looking at the world today leads me to question, does a good person, a person who is almost perfect, really exist? And I'm telling you what, it's really tough to find one. Because even those we put on pedestals are people who have less than stellar family members and have been less than stellar examples. Good old Billy Graham has kids who have been divorced multiple times. He had a son who was a drug runner and flew drugs in his airplane back and forth out of South America. He has grandkids whose marriages have fallen apart and have not continued in the way of Jesus. But he is a great role model nonetheless in many, many ways. And if we could only, all of us, get to be as close to what Billy Graham has meant to this world as an example for Jesus Christ, just think of what our world would look like. Yes, there is, and today, let's see, there is, see what we can learn about being a father by looking to God, the perfect Father. God always has loved his children, every last one of them. Every last one of us, he has loved us completely. And that's where we learned how to love people and we learned how to care about other people, but we also can learn to love ourselves, because one of the beautiful things is 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now, that love doesn't come natural. It is something we're taught. We're taught by our parents. We're taught by our family. We're taught by the church we attend to. We find out what that looks like, but where we all learn it from ultimately is because God showed us what love really looks like. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So many times we forget that Jesus Christ had to die for us because we aren't perfect. And that God wants to transform us from the inside out, and he wants to do it through love. And he says the greatest commandment is to love him, but also love the people around you. How are you doing with that this morning? Has God intentionally tested your ability to love those around you by bringing difficult people into your life? Anybody with me? You know, turn to the person next to you and be honest and say, I'm doing the best I can with you, all right? Because that's the thing. We are doing the best we can, but we can always do better. Because some of us are pretty unlovable people. Most of us don't get too lovely until after about the third cup of coffee in the morning when we start hitting our stride and we start getting going. But the incredible thing is that we are expected to love God and love the people around us no matter what. No matter how hard it is, we've got to do our best. He loved us and loved us first. He didn't wait for us to meet his expectations or wait for us to make him proud to love us. He did it from the beginning. He didn't wait until we measured up to his standards. He loved us first. He loved us completely. He's loved us consistently, and he's loved us unconditionally. That'd be a good sermon someday. Wow. Because his love for us is unfailing. I love the description of God. You want the simplest description of God? Three simple words. God is love. That's it. And we're to be like him, no matter what the situation. Because there isn't anything that can separate us from God's love. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the incredible thing about that is this, that love is available to every last person on this planet. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you're from. His love for you is relentlessly yours if you choose it. See, there isn't anything that can keep you from God's love. And the only discrepancy I'd have with Paul is there is one thing that will keep you from embracing his love and claiming it as your own and becoming his child, and that's you. You see, so many people say, no, I don't want anything to do with you. And they reject God's love. That's the only thing. Nothing in all creation can keep you from God's love except you. You see, God wanted to show his love in an incredible way to each and every one of us. So he sent his son to die for us. So that nothing would keep us from stepping over the line with him. But you know, finding a good dad, a perfect dad, is a hard thing. Irma Bombeck wrote something rather intriguing. She wrote this. She said, when the Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. And an angel standing nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're gonna make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling down and getting on the ground. He won't be able to tuck a child into bed without bending over. He won't be able to kiss a child without stooping over. And God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who will the children have to look up to? And when God made the father's hands, they were large. And the angel shook his head and said, I don't think you want to make his hands like that. Large, clumsy hands. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands, and ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. God smiled again and said, I know. But they're large enough to hold everything that a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of a day, yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands. Then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders, and the angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this must be the end of the week, all right. How's he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? And God smiled and said, a mother needs a lap. But a father needs strong shoulders to help pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. And God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet that anyone had ever seen. And the angel couldn't contain it any longer. That's not fair, he said. Do you honestly think that those large boats are going to get out of bed early in the morning when a baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of its guests? And again, God smiled. He said, they'll work. You see, they'll scare off mice at a summer cabin or leave footprints. That will be a challenge to follow. And God worked throughout the night, giving the father few words, but a firm voice and eyes that saw everything. And finally, almost as an afterthought, he added some tears. And he turned to the angel and said, now are you satisfied that he can love as much as any mother? And the angel was silent. See, God molded and shaped us different and uniquely to do different things. We don't all love or walk the same, but we should all love the same. God loves his children, and so should we. And God did something else. He encourages all of his children as well. And God has always been quick to encourage his children, unlike most of us who just want to help them improve and get better, right? We don't encourage them to become better. We tell them what they're doing wrong in order so that they might get better. And that's kind of what this psychologist tells about a story when he was a little boy. He said he was failing math miserably. Anybody fail math miserably? And a teacher wrote a note and sent it home with him and said, "Your son just can't do math." Well, his dad sent him down and told him, "Son, I guess you don't have an aptitude for math. You're no good at it." So from then on, he flunked every math test and never did any assignments, and he gave up. Then one day, the teacher put a problem on the board and asked the class to solve it. But nobody could figure out the answer. And he said, "I looked at the problem and suddenly realized I knew the answer. So I held up my hand and everybody laughed at me because they knew I couldn't solve the problem. But I walked up to the blackboard, worked the problem, and came out with the right answer. And then I realized something. It wasn't my lack of aptitude at all. It was just that everybody had told me I couldn't do it. And because I believed it, I didn't try." How many times have our kids missed the mark because we told them you can't reach it? How many times have they missed the opportunity because we've held them back with, "Please don't try, you'll get hurt"? You know, God's not like us, and I don't know where we learned to try to encourage someone by discouraging them from even trying, because he never did that. Remember when he called to Moses from the burning bush and said, "I want you to lead my people out of slavery and out of Egypt"? He didn't tell him, "You couldn't and don't come near me." He said, "Just take off your shoes before you come in my house." He encouraged Joshua as he set out to conquer the promised land. He encouraged him with his words and his presence and with all the assistance he could give him. And Joshua 1:9, he said, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous, and don't be terrified? Don't be discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go." He encouraged them to do stuff that was bigger than them. And in the end, Joshua was able to do something that even Moses, the greatest person that they had ever known, wasn't able to do. He led them into the promised land. And in the end, he challenges all of us: choose this day whom you'll follow. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. You see, God has always seen the things his children can do, and he encouraged them to go out and do it. Even when they didn't see it themselves, that they could do it, and they couldn't believe that they would. Moses stuttered, how was he going to lead? God says, "Don't worry, I got that. I got a friend for you to walk with." And Joshua, he's like, "They didn't even want to follow Moses. Why are they going to follow me?" And he says, "Don't worry, I'm with you. Just be bold and courageous." God had seen the way out of Egypt. He saw the way through the Red Sea, and he saw the way onward to the promised land. And it was only when the leaders and the followers faltered that they missed the mark. Sadly, many parents are more prone to send messages of discouragement than encouragement, pointing out why things can't be done instead of taking the little ones by the hand and saying, "Why can't we do that?" sometimes casting doubt instead of sharing the preferable future that they want for their kids that they see is just ahead of them. Sometimes we raise up barriers instead of raising them downward. And all the while, we shelter them and the people around us to failure instead of allowing them to rise above it. And in the end, we don't raise kids who are bold enough and courageous enough to believe and trust in God because we ourselves have not. You know, we need to really be careful with the words that we speak to our kids and the people around us. Paul tells us that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, sometimes we use words to control and drive people to what we see as the best instead of what is best for them. And you know, I'm as guilty as the day is long of that. Because instead of compressing my kids into a mold that looks like Jesus, I've tried to keep them safe on this side of the stripe. And life doesn't begin until you cross over onto God's side of that. And it's risky because you've got to be willing to let them go. But the only way that they will believe that they can do something great and will attempt anything risky or great with their lives is when you bring them up to the line and you say, it's time that we jump and trust that God's got this. See, God loves and encourages his children, and we can follow that example, but it's going to be hard because it's going to cause us to let them go further than we ourselves can go. And they're going to live with consequences, their choices and decisions. So we need to point them in the right direction so that they will know that there is a loving and caring and encouraging God out there for them. Because they already believe the next thing about God. Maybe it's the only thing that they believe about God, that God disciplines his children. Because the challenge is to help them make good decisions, even though they're not going to make perfect decisions. God, unfortunately, has to discipline each and every one of us. There was a story about a man who had three triplets, three young boys, identical in every way. They dressed alike, they looked alike, they walked alike and talked alike. They saw everything alike, and they were extremely loyal to one another. And if one of them got in trouble, the rest would not tattle and say who did it. So a neighbor asked the father, how do you know which one did it and who to punish? And he goes, that's easy. I send them all to bed without dinner. And the next morning, I spank the one who's got the black eye. That's pretty good stuff. You know, God knows what we really deserve. And instead of giving us what we deserve, he gave us Jesus. And he gave us one that would take our punishment upon himself so that we could live forever with him, free. And you know, sometimes you might get away with something, but I tell you what, there's nothing worse than waiting for the punishment you deserve, is there? If you've ever heard this story, heard these lines before, raise your hand. Go to your room, I'll deal with you in a bit. Anybody? Oh, we got a few. There was nothing worse than waiting in your room for dad to get home from work because you knew that it was going to be horrible. How many of you grabbed a book and stuck it down the back of your pants because you knew? Anybody? Or was that just me? Yeah, we got one taker. A magazine will deaden the blow of a mighty belt swing. But the problem is when dad realized it was in the back of my pants, he would just aim a little lower with the belt. God's not like that. Unfortunately, we do live with consequences of our sins. But we will not be cut off from him forever if we put our faith and trust in our Father because of Jesus Christ, his Son. He is good, and he's a loving Father who has to discipline his children. He doesn't do it despite his goodness. He does it because of his goodness. He does not discipline us in spite of his love. He disciplines because he loves us and knows that we need to be corrected and put on the right path. I remember times when my dad beat the tar out of me. It was back in the day when he was magnificent and able to pull off his belt with one hand and grab me by the collar with the other and just light me up. His other favorite was to grab me by the collar and on one foot kick us both in a circle. Boom! Deanne reminded me of that this morning. She didn't do it. She just brought up the story about dad's being good enough to grab me. And he could kick you in a circle and you swore that your feet came 3 feet off the ground. But you know what? The reason I will not steal isn't because I fear God. It's I remember that size 12 triple E boot. Because he never wore shoes. He always wore a boot. And he always used it effectively when needed. He corrected that when I was about 10 years old. And you know, maybe God has to discipline us firmly to get our attention, so we become better people. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Proverbs 3:12, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." The father who disciplines his children wisely reflects on the character of God when he does it. Hebrews 12 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have already been trained by it. Now, I'm thankful for the lessons my dad taught me at the end of his boot or the end of a belt. And if you go in on the top shelf in my office, there's a cord that he used off of a roasting pan that he whooped every last one of us 8 kids because one of those kids decided not to pull weeds and ran away. He implanted on all of us that day that that was not right. And guess what? We never questioned him again. I've got that cord. It's up on my shelf as a reminder to me. And you know, sometimes God has to discipline us. Dads do it as best they can. God does it best always. And that brings us to the last one. It's our responsibility to walk in his ways. It is our responsibility to bring up our children and training and instruction of the Lord. Our teaching should begin when children are young. We've seen countless passages in Scripture in Psalm 78, Deuteronomy 6, and so many other verses well that say, "Teach our children as we sit down, as we stand up, as we walk along and lie down, and pass on to them from one generation to the next the instruction of God so that they will follow him in the end." And what's really, really cool is to have been part of a family's journey this past week and see that and hear that grandma and mom walked with the Lord and encouraged Harlan Bruner to do the same. And the church came along and helped there. And Danetta came along and helped polish the rest until he began to look more and more like Jesus. But from a young age, Harlan believed and walked and lived an honorable life among us. But not all of us are so lucky. Sometimes as families, we've never gotten started. Sometimes divorced homes aren't always able to do so because mom and dad are at odds with each other, so they'll do anything they can to derail the kids from becoming what the other parent wants. But ladies and gentlemen, and it's never too late to start. You might have kids that are receiving retirement benefits, but it's not too late to start. living the way you should and helping them do the same. You see, none of us are perfect as fathers or mothers or children. Only God is. And there's an old story about three fathers who each felt the soft hand of his child in his own and realized the responsibility of teaching his children about God. So one felt the awesome responsibility that was his, so he taught his child all about the power and the might of God. And as they walked down the path of life, they came to tall trees in the forest, and he pointed to them and said, God made them, and God can cause them to come crashing down anytime he wants to. And as they walked in the hot sun, he said, this is God's sun. And he made it, and he can use it to become so hot and so intense, it'll burn everything to the earth down to nothing. And again and again and again, he hammered home the power of God and how the child must be obedient to God. Then one day they came face to face with God, and the child hid behind his father, afraid even to look at him, refusing to put his hand into the hand of God. The second father also realized his personal responsibility to teach his child about God, and hurriedly he tried to teach all the important lessons he knew. And as they looked at the trees, they only stopped for a moment to gaze at them, and then they went and they looked at the flowers and the fields, and they hurried on by them, and he told them story after story, but they hurried and crammed so much into life together. He filled the child full of facts, but he never taught him how to live or to love God. And finally, one day at twilight, they came face to face with God, but the child only gave God a casual glance and then went and turned and went his way. The third father felt the touch of a tender hand in his hand and adjusted his steps to the tiny steps of his child. They walked along, stopping to look at all of God's beauty and all of its grandeur. They walked in the fields and they picked flowers. They felt the delicate petals and smelled their fragrance. Obviously, he didn't have allergies. They watched a bird in flight and another building her nest and laying eggs and sitting on them until they hatched. They watched all of the beauties of nature while the father told his child stories about God over and over again. Finally, one day at twilight, they saw the face of God. And without hesitation, the child placed his hand trustingly into the hand of his heavenly father and walked on. I want to challenge us all with this. Men, if you follow God, if you respect and fear God, and you love God, if you love and respect your wife and your kids, they have a much greater chance of doing the same. But if you don't, they won't. Women, if you follow God, if you respect and fear God, if you love God, and if you love and respect your husband and your kids, they have much greater chance of doing the same. But if you don't, they won't. And kids, if you follow God, if you respect and fear God, and if you love God, if you love and respect your parents, as hard as that oftentimes is, your friends have a much greater chance of doing the same. But if you don't, they won't. You see, this world and many of our friends and family members are going straight to hell because they're not seeing what we claim to see in God. Because they're not seeing it in us and how we live. And it's time that we all start to follow God, respect and fear God, and love God, and respect our family and our friends. Because if we don't, they won't either. And you know what? It's never too late to start. Do whatever you got to do to get close to your Heavenly Father. And love Him, and He will show you how to live for Him. And He will restore much of what has been robbed from this world if we live like his children. But if we don't, he can't. Let's pray. Father God, I wish this was one of those cheery, happy Father's Day things, and it is, really. We have a Heavenly Father who has loved us before we knew him. We have a Heavenly Father that encourages that we can do the right thing and do better each day. We have a Heavenly Father who has sacrificed everything so that we could call him Father. And he has just simply said, come follow me. So Father God, I pray that we would all do that this morning, that we would follow you as best we can, as best we know how, and let you teach us how to do that better. May we follow you out of love and not fear, because your perfect love can cast out all the fear in our hearts. And as we do that, help us to know how to do that and lead the people around us closer and closer to you until the whole world looks like you, Jesus. It's never too late to start. And we can because you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing our closing song. Father God, we need you because you're the only perfect one who showed us how we can best live, set the example and set the benchmark so high when you sent your son. I just pray that you will help us to walk as Jesus did, to love as Jesus did, and to show the whole world what real love, what you look like. Lord, none of us are perfect, and you know that. Help us in our weaknesses. And may we all put our faith and trust in you this day. Thanks for being our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, folks. We'll see you. Remember, we get to dismiss you by Rose. So we'll let you out here in a second. So you can grab a seat. We'll let you out. Thanks.